If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts chapter 7. In my Bible, that's labeled Stephen's speech. Well, it's not a speech, it's a sermon. Stephen has been arrested, false charges brought against him. And he knows what he's facing. This is the exact same council that put Jesus to death. And I applaud the bravery, the conviction to speak, to say, to preach what Stephen preaches here in front of this council. We've been spending a lot of time, if you're visiting this morning, and I know it's Mother's Day and maybe you're just walking in here, but we've been spending a lot of time talking about preaching the gospel, taking the gospel outside of these walls. And there's been some pretty incredible times here where we have seen Peter preach the gospel and thousands were saved. We saw how they were arrested and Peter and John preach the gospel and they go out and more are saved. And then all the apostles are arrested and they continue to preach the gospel. Even more are saved. And then you get to here, to this place in Scripture, and you see Stephen, who was just selected as a deacon, if you will. Even though he's not called that, he is a deacon at this point. And it tells us that he is full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of faith. I addressed that last week. You have all these incredible numbers of people saved. We get to Stephen, who's preaching before the council, and we already know his fate, if you will. We already know what's going to happen to him. And here's what I want to share with you this morning. Is that when you take the gospel to your friends, to your family, to you, to your co-workers, to your classmates, they may not react in killing you, but it is possible that their rejection, if they do not accept the gospel, if they do not respond to it with, I want to know more, yes, I believe, they will respond with the same response. It will certainly stem from the same problem. And you may be asking, what in the world? Why do you think that? Why do you think that our friends here in the 21st century, why would they respond the exact same way these primitive people responded? People, rejection of the gospel is nothing new. It's nothing new. And the thing about it is we seem to think that because we are this advanced society, if you will, that now when we present the gospel, there's a whole new reason why people reject it. We're so much more advanced. We're so much further along. And that's the reason we can't accept these primitive religious ideas. My friend, it is the exact same reasons that the gospel is rejected today. I continue to say this. The more we know should teach us the less we know. I just put on my Facebook page this week, it was an article saying that we believe that we know 1/1000th of a percent of the microbes that are existing on this planet. 1/1000th of a percent. I mean, we don't know anything. So it's not because we know so much. Actually, what it should do is humble us that this universe is so much more vast than what we ever imagined. So I'm going to read with you Acts chapter 7, and it's a chunk of Scripture. I'm going to just tell you that right now. We're not even going to get to Stephen's death today. We're going to read his sermon. So I'm going to pray over the reading of God's Word, and then we're going to read together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can turn to it day after day. Lord, we can read the words of our Creator, of our Savior. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would let me preach your Word accurately, that you would let this congregation hear your Word accurately. And that, Lord, you will change us. Where our hearts are hard, you will soften us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today and their heart is dead, that you will bring new life to them. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand as we read God's Word together. At the end of chapter 6, we already read that Stephen has been accused of several things, and then we pick up in chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him, and rescued him out of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of promise drew near, when God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers, why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look. There came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard of their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt? We do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it was written in the book of the prophets, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile into Babylon, beyond Babylon. Our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Would you please be seated? What in the world? You know, when you look at Acts, and we're only in Acts chapter 7, you see these snippets of sermons. You see a little bit of what Peter said to the crowd at Pentecost. You hear that they're preaching the gospel. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 7, and it's not an apostle that you have the largest or the longest sermon from. It's from Stephen. And I shared with you that today, the rejection of the gospel really stems from the exact same things that they rejected the gospel from back then. And you wonder why, when Stephen is given this opportunity, why didn't he just simply present, quote, the gospel? Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Why in the world go all the way back to the beginning of Abraham? Matter of fact, I just read to you 50 verses and I didn't mention Jesus once. Why do all of that? Well, part of that is that he knows what he's being accused of. If you go back to the end of chapter 6, it tells us that he's being accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. It tells us that some of his accusers says he never ceases. He never stops speaking words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Again, I shared with you, I find it ironic that they don't believe that Jesus has rose from the dead, and yet they're saying, but we're going to accuse him of saying that Jesus is going to destroy the temple. I'm going to say it again. The exact same reason that you're seeing the rejection of the gospel here is the exact same reason that the gospel is rejected today. Because we must let go in order to hold on. What Stephen is addressing here is he knows what they are holding on to for their own self-righteousness and assurance. And there are three things that they're holding on to. They're holding on to the fact that God has given them this incredible land. It's the promised land. God of all creation has selected this place for them to reside, and they are holding on to that. They will not let that go. They're also holding on to the law. God gave them the law. Out of all the peoples of the earth, of all times, they got the law. They're the ones who got it. I mean, if you're in the land that God has given you and you have the law that only you got out of all the other people, you're sitting pretty, wouldn't you think? But there's one more thing. We got the temple. We've got the land. We've got the law. We've got the temple. We have what we need to be right with God. And Stephen begins to say, you don't have a clue, because none of those things make you right with God. And so that's what they're holding on to. They're holding on to these things. They're saying, this is what we need. This is what we've got to cling to. And that's where these attacks are coming from. Matter of fact, it's Stephen who's preaching against the temple. He's preaching against Moses and the law. And it's this place that's so holy. But by the way, what Stephen is about to address has already been addressed in the New Testament. John the Baptist, you'll remember when he's baptizing, and in the book of Matthew, which was written to the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes come up and they're ready to get baptized. And he says, you know, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They're clinging to their heritage. I mean, we're the people. We're the promised people. For I tell you, God is able to make from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. In other words, don't count on who you are. Matter of fact, he calls them a brood of vipers. They think that they've got this heritage in the law. The Sermon on the Mount destroys this whole idea of, well, we've got the law and that's all we need. Jesus tells them, you think that because you've never actually murdered someone, you're not guilty of murder? You think that just because you haven't actually committed adultery, you're not guilty of cheating? You think that you're just because you're doing the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? You think that you're justified? You're none of those things. Because unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You think that just because you have the law and you have all these customs, that's going to get you in? That makes you right with God? He destroys that. The temple? You're going to hold on to the temple. Jesus addressed that. You remember when he met the woman at the well. Do you remember what she says? She goes, well, the Jews say that we're supposed to worship over there, but we worship here. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming, and now it's here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. It was the temple that Jesus went in and wreaked havoc, turning over the money changers' tables. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So they're holding on to, we've got this land, we're the chosen people, he gave us the law, we have this temple where he dwells, we've got it. We've got it. Stephen, you're speaking about this? You're speaking against this? Well, Stephen goes right after him. I mean, immediately he begins to tear down these strongholds. You really think it's this land? You think this land is what makes you special? He tells them, God appeared to Abraham where? In the promised land? No, in Mesopotamia. God was there with him. Then when Abraham was in Haran, God was there with him. When it comes to this land, Abraham didn't own any of it. Your father, the one that you hold in such high esteem, the father of the Israelite nation, he didn't even have a foot's length ownership of this land. And this is what you're clinging to? Matter of fact, his descendants, they were sojourners. They were slaves in this land? No, in Egypt. And God was there. God heard their affliction. God rescued them from Egypt. We know in the Old Testament that the question is asked, when has that ever happened before? When has there ever been a time where God went into a foreign land and pulled his people out? You're holding on to hope because you have this land? God was with Joseph when he was in Egypt, not this land. God was with Joseph in Egypt. God was with Moses in Egypt. God was with Moses on Mount Sinai. He says, this is holy ground. So it's not the land. Stephen's going right after him. Quit putting your faith in the land. And he goes after the law. Isn't it interesting that they love rewriting history? I mean, here's the Jews going, oh man, we had Moses and the law. And he goes right after him. He goes, you rejected him. You didn't want anything to do with him when he was here. You know, right around Easter, I saw this quote somewhere, and it said, you know, if your God is real, why doesn't he show himself? And the response was, he did, and you killed him for it. And it's almost the same thing, you know. You revere Moses and the law, and yet when he was here, you rejected him and said, let's go back to Egypt. Who made you the Redeemer? Who gave you the authority? Let's go back to Egypt. Matter of fact, let's don't even worship God. Let's build our own, let's make our own idols. Because you're going to hold on to the law? You rejected it when you got it. You'll remember that God was saying, I'm going to speak to the people. And what did the people say? Oh, no, we don't want to hear from God. You go hear from him, and we'll you can be the messenger, but we don't want to hear from God. You're going to hold on to the land? Forget it. You're going to hold on to the law? Forget it. What about the temple? Well, he goes after them on the temple, too. Because you didn't even have the temple. You were walking around in the desert, and you had a tabernacle, but you didn't have the temple. It wasn't until King David that he decides, okay, let's build a temple for God. And then he goes, but then David didn't even do it. So all the way through our greatest king, the temple wasn't there. It wasn't until Solomon built the temple. Of course, he then reminds them of the prophets. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You're applauding yourself because you made a temple. You don't even have the materials to make the temple, except that God created that first. So, what is the point? The point is that all of these religious leaders, they're thinking that they're justified, they're right, they're in a right standing with God because, again, we're the chosen people. We're in the promised land. It is through us that the law came. Everyone else has to come to us to hear what God said through his law, which was given to us. And then we have this place where we get to worship him. And everyone has to come to us, to come to our temple that we made to worship God. Their faith was in the wrong places all the way through. And my friend, the same thing is true today. It is not until we begin to break down some strongholds with people in our lives who have misplaced their faith everywhere but the Lord. You know, the last few days, as I've watched Facebook stream by me, and I get online and I start reading reports, and to me, as I read this stuff, you begin to see where people's faith is. Oh, the tragedy. Oh, how in trouble we are. Oh, the mourning. Because Donald Trump is the presumptive Republican nominee. Oh, how horrible things are because those who felt the burn now feel burned by the whole situation. There are never Trump campaigns and never Hillary campaigns. Oh, we're in so much trouble because the Department of Justice isn't seeing things our way, and now they've come in and said, look, with the new law in North Carolina, what we're going to do is we're going to now withhold federal funding for education unless you change it back to the way we want it. Everyone, now we're supposed to band together and let's boycott stores. First Muslim elected as a mayor of a major Western city just happened. Zika virus has now spread to every state except for 7 in the United States. Evidently, everyone I knew, now I didn't know him, but everyone I knew on Facebook evidently had a personal relationship with Prince when he died, because everyone is in mourning. That, oh my word, I mean, school choirs now singing, you know, this is what it sounds like when doves cry. And I'm like, where did that come from? Volcanoes, earthquakes, floods, at least there were a couple of weeks ago. Of course, every day is a new story about ISIS. My friend, politicians, our government, science, our military, none of that is going to save us. Quit putting your faith in it. None of it. I'm not saying don't vote. And I'm not saying that there aren't times that are troubling. They are. But I'll say this again. We have one of the greatest opportunities to share the gospel because all is not well in our country. I love talking politics. I told you I'm a political junkie. I watch the news. I read the stories. What a better time for me to sit down with someone and say, I know your candidate didn't make it. But my faith and your faith shouldn't be in that candidate anyway. Quit relying on that. Quit looking to that. And here's what Stephen does so well. Is, you know, we had our cards up here, and I hope you've given those out, and they had the Roman road on it. And that's great to use that. But when you are addressing your friends, we have got to tell them more than Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. Because I got news for you. Just like the council there, the world has accusations against Christianity, and we got to address those. And what Stephen does is he goes back and looks at history to address the accusations. And when people are looking at our world and they're going, what in the world has gone wrong? You have the answer. When you look at Scripture, it's a very simple story, actually. God created, man fell, God redeemed, God's coming back. There's the story. What in the world is going wrong? I can't believe all of this stuff is happening. Well, of course it's going to happen. Man is fallen. We've got to let all of that go and cling to Christ. That is our only hope. That is our only salvation. Do you realize that there are people who really believe that Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton, or Donald Trump is going to save them? Do you realize that? They're going to be the ones that finally, I mean, you realize what's happening. We've got to elect this person, whoever that is, so that they will turn this country around to be, in my eyes, what I want it to be, and then things will be right. That's what this is about. I've got to elect this person because this person will then build up the military who will keep me safe. I've got to elect this person because I want free stuff. And that person will give me that free stuff, so then I'll be happy in life, and that person will save me. I need to elect this person because this minority's rights aren't what they should be, and I think they should be, so that person will then line up with my view, so then the country will be in line with me, and that will save us. False. The only salvation is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If we elect this person, then America will be great again. I got news for you. That's what Israel thought. We need a king so we can be great again. We want to go back to the way it was when David was king and we ruled everything. That's the reason they rejected Christ, because he wasn't that king. He didn't bring the world around to line up with what they wanted. I realize that even in our congregation, people have told me, did you sign the petition? Did you sign the petition? Man, we're boycotting that store. We're never going there. I get it. But I got news for you. Boycott the store. Let it go out of business. Guess what? That sin is still going to be here. It's still going to be here. And it's still going to find another way to ooze out in some other area. Boycotting a store is not going to save us. It's not going to stop the onward march of man's fallenness. We've got to put some things in place because, Paul, don't you know that our world is falling apart? Have you not heard of climate change? As Joel and I joke about it, Mount St. Helens is ready to blow. In that one instant, forget everything that we put into the atmosphere. There it goes. Do you really believe that our planet's going to be saved because all of a sudden we start using solar power? It's not going to happen. Do you really believe that if we have got to get a bigger military and it's got to be stronger, we can have the best equipment and then we can go in and we can destroy ISIS. Guess what? There will be another tyrant. There will be another group. Just wait, because man is fallen and that is not the solution. And don't get me wrong. I want us to have a strong military, but that is not going to fix the world. And here's the worst part. Even as our friends, as we go in, again, get deeper and deeper in this political year, and they can point out all these things wrong. See, that's discrimination, or that's no discrimination, or we need this, or we need that, or I need this, and I need that. As they point these things out, they begin to think, see, that's where everything's messed up. That's what, I mean, the council here was thinking, Stephen, you're messed up, and the apostles are messed up, and all these thousands of people are messed up, because we've got the right solution. Even as we get into this and people begin to point out, if the country would line up with my view on this and my view on that and my view on this and my view on that, do you know what happens? Then there begins to be this air of self-righteousness that I've got it right. That I have all the answers. I just need the country to get around me, behind me, and then we'll get everything right. And guess what? That's when you have to say, no, I don't think so. I got news for you. You are not the only bright spot on this planet. That's Christ and Christ alone. Because see, you're not righteous. You're wretched. You're not good people with good hearts. You're wretched people with deceitful hearts. And so people, listen to me. Like Stephen, we've got to be ready to go back and do our history. When you're sitting down and having coffee with your friend, when you have that moment that you can sit there and your kids come home from school and they have a snack and they're telling you what's wrong in the world, remind them, yes, you know why? Because we're a part of it. Because we're sinful too. And so are they. And even though their sin is not our sin and our sin is not their sin, we're part of the problem. Remind that you should know your history like Stephen. What is the history not of Israel but of mankind? Do you really think there's any new sin out there? Do you know why the world is a messed up place? Everyone can tell you, oh yeah, the world's messed up. But do your friends know why? Why? Why is there so much pain and suffering? Why? And everything that you're clinging to, everything that you're hoping for to make this world better, it's pointless unless you're clinging to Christ. When Adam fell, we all fell. We all messed up. You, your spouse, your relative, your friend, your coworker, your classmate, your neighbor. We all messed up. We all failed. And we need a Savior. And it's not a politician. And it's not a military. And it's not science. We must let go of these things. We must let go of all of these things and cling to Christ. So many times as Christians, do you know what we do? We go out there and we tell people the exact same solution that the unsaved tell them. Yeah, you know, if we could just get this politician elected, we can really turn this country around. This country will still be full of sin and still full of lost people. I need Christ. And by the way, when you begin to say, don't put your faith in any of these things, there's only one place to put your faith. There is a possibility that they will become enraged. How dare you or I tell them that everything that has led up to where they have put their faith, all of their education, all of their upbringing, all of their thoughts, all of their opinions that have been placed on all of these things, and you tell them, you have the nerve to tell them, you're wrong. They were enraged. How dare you tell me that it's not the land, that it's not the law, that it's not the temple? They were enraged. How dare you and I say, no, my friend, you're wrong. You cannot place your faith in that. It will fail you every single time. As a matter of fact, not only can you not put your faith in all of these things, again, who was Stephen dealing with in the council? The self-righteous. You cannot even put your faith in you. And they will become enraged. How dare you say something like that? People do not want to hear that they're not right or all right. They don't want to hear that. When I'm preaching, I know that there are different types of people sitting in this congregation right now. There are those who are listening because their heart is soft to what the Lord has to say. And there are those who have already tuned me out a long time ago because you don't want to hear that you're not all right, that you're in trouble, that your eternal destination at this point in time, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is damnation in hell. And so what you do is you begin to put that out of your mind, and already Satan is helping you put your mind on other things. I've got so much to do later. Oh yeah, man, I've got to get home and make sure I get my flowers because then I got to get to mom's house where we're having... You're already there. Because you don't want to face the reality that where your faith is wrong. And it will not save you. You need Christ. And some of you, it may even irritate you that I would say something like that. How dare you tell me that I would go to hell? Do you know how offensive that is, Pastor? It doesn't matter. I'm here to preach the gospel. And you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to know that you cannot have faith in anything in this world. And you certainly can't have faith in yourself. That you are a sinner in rebellion against God. And other than the fact that God has grace and mercy, that He sent His Son to pay the price that we ought to pay as sinners, which is eternal separation from God, infinite. We can never pay that price, and yet God sent the infinite, His Son, to pay the infinite price for us. And all we must do is believe and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. And surely you will be saved. So this morning, maybe your heart is filled with joy knowing, I know that Savior, and He is my Lord. And I know that whether it's when I walk out of this room or tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month, Even though I don't like that there are countries saying we can't wait to get a nuke. And we have no idea what the next terrorist attack is. And I don't want to think about those things because they're not pleasant things. But I am secure for eternity. I know who my Savior is. But some of you right now, you're angry with me. You're just like the council. You're enraged. You may not stone me to death, but you really didn't like the message this morning. I thought this was Mother's Day. I thought we were going to talk about moms. How wonderful moms are. I think I would have to answer for the fact that you came to church and if I didn't present the gospel. So what will you do today? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? Are you like this council? It's in the things of this world. Or are you like Stephen? Oh, no, 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 no. Those things, they pass away. By the way, where's the temple today? Where is it? Kids, if you don't know this, it doesn't exist. It's gone. Where's the law? Well, we've got it. But it was fulfilled by Christ. We're not judged by the law. We're judged by whether or not we are with Christ. The land, they have a snippet. Israel has a snippet of the land. And by the way, good chance they may lose that soon too. That's what your faith is? All of this is going away. Christ, Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is. That's it. So what will you do? Reuben's going to come and lead us in music. I'll be here to receive you. Maybe you just need to come forward and say, you know what, I need prayer. I don't understand everything that you talked about today, Pastor. Could you come to my house and talk to me later about it? Not today. I know you got Mother's Day. But is there a time this week or next week you could come see me and we could talk about this more? You better believe it. Absolutely. Let me know how to get in touch with you. I'll call you and we'll set that time up. Or maybe today you need to come forward and say, I believe. I believe. I am letting go so that I can hold on to Christ. I'm letting go of all of this stuff. I'm not putting my faith in what the world is putting their faith in. I'm clinging to Christ. You can come forward. Let us know. Let us rejoice with you. The moment you do that, you become my brother and my sister in Christ. What will you do today? Let's pray.